on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Bjorn Lundberg.
Heavenly Father, help us to be aware not only of our need for you and our misery and our imperfection, but not to stop there or ever be discouraged, but to pick ourselves up and have a holy confidence in you. Throughout the day, 1,000 times a day, may we cast our heart, our soul, our anxiety on you and say with great confidence, I am yours, Lord, save me. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. May he remember all your offerings and receive your sacrifice with favor. May he give you your heart's desire and fulfill every one of your plans.
Hmm. Beautiful. Amen. What a nice wish for someone. Why did you choose that particular psalm?
Yeah, we're walking through Psalm 20, which is written by David. And, so we're just looking at his thought process. Like, you know, what is he doing here? So yesterday we heard him say about answering us in time of trial, calling upon the Lord's help when we're going through something difficult. And today he said, remember all our offerings and our sacrifices, our prayer, our fasting, the offering of our lives, the witness. We're calling upon God not only to help us to, it's not just God helping us, it's also us offering ourselves to him. So it's a beautiful way of looking at covenant relationship.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. We're going to have a great show this morning. We're talking about a lot of different things.
We're talking about a Marian apparition who turned an anti-Catholic into a Catholic evangelist.
Wow. All right.
Yeah. We're also talking about how do you keep kids safe online during the pandemic. There's been an increase in pornography use online, mm-hmm. and so we'll take a look at that.
You know, and I'm glad we'll be talking about that, because I think parents sometimes might think, just let them have the screen and they're over there quiet doing something. So we need to watch out for that. And of course, we'll get more wisdom from Saint Teresa of Avila today. We'll talk about the great saint and detachment. What is that and why do we need that? And we'd love for you to join the conversation. You can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. We'd love for you to let us know what you think about what we are discussing. You might have some thoughts already. You know, I was listening to the news with the SCOTUS decision. And to honest to goodness, I have to tell you, I'm so tired of the Supreme Court.
Yeah.
and I'm just tired of them. And I'm sad, though, that it seems like we're always hanging on every decision that these people mm-hmm. will be making as if their decision is actually going to determine what's right and true. I mean, we already know the truth. We already know the work that we have to do, because I don't want people to be discouraged, you know, like, we lost right. the Supreme Court. And for those who are unaware of what we're talking about, we're basically talking about the fact that the Supreme Court overturned a Louisiana law that required that the abortionists have hospital admitting privileges, which, really, it's almost unbelievable that they can operate these clinics and operate on these women, do these things to women, not have admitting privileges in a nearby hospital. It's really, I mean, I guess to me, I'm like, wow, please know this if you go in there, that this person who's doing something very invasive to your body and to that of the child in your womb has no admitting privileges at a nearby hospital. That is just wild.
It's interesting. It's interesting, though. Sorry to jump in.
No, please do.
An article on Vox, which is, more progressive news site. And in there, it talks about the fact that they're making this, that this is not this big victory for pro-abortion side. They're basically saying that he's taking with stare decisis that the court struck down a basically identical law 4 years ago that was word for word pretty much the same. Mm-hmm. However, that he is likely to vote to restrict or even eliminate the right to abortion in the future. He says he opens his opinion by declaring he still believes the whole woman's health was wrongly decided. Mm-hmm. And he said, neither party has asked us to reassess the constitutional validity of Planned Parenthood versus Casey. But then he spends much of his opinion attacking Breyer's approach to the case. So basically, I think it's fascinating because I know a lot of people are really frustrated with Roberts right now. And I could go off on a bunch of things I've read in recent years about his cases. But it's really interesting that he's making a very careful argument about how the court's deciding. I don't know. I have a lot more hope based on reading this article than I did coming into it, because I thought, oh, great. He just goes with, you know, pro-abortion forces now. But back to what you were saying, I hate hanging on the court.
So,
right?
So people, if don't know, stare decisis, I meant, it's Latin for to stand by things decided. In short, it is the doctrine of precedent. So that's why he said he referred to the case, the previous case that heard in Texas. And by the way, we were outside the Supreme Court for the Texas hearings, and I was one of the speakers at a rally we had in this whole women's health case. And let me just tell you something. The pro-abortion side was out there, and they were very aggressive toward us. They tried to stop us from starting our rally and speaking. I made the mistake of wearing a purple pashmina, and the pro-abortion side was wearing purple. Oh, y'all, it was awful. It was awful.
Oh, wow.
And so when I went up there to speak, they were like looking at me like, you sure you're speaking? I mean, you have on purple. You sure you're in front of I said, it's cold out. That's why I had this on.
Yeah.
I was like, let's confuse everyone and just let me go up there and speak. But so I can only imagine what the kind of reaction has been to this law and to this, I guess, pro-abortionists thinking they're winning. Now, the African-American lawmaker who created, who penned the law in Louisiana, Louisiana State Senator Katrina Jackson, she's the author
of
this.
She's not happy, yeah.
No, she said, well, today's decision, this was yesterday, is not what we wanted. We will never stop working to put the women of Louisiana above the interests of the abortion business. So God bless her, right? I mean,
yeah,
she's trying to get something done. I think that's fantastic. And she's like, we're not tired. We're not stopping. And, you know.
At first, I don't know what you guys think. At first, I was really frustrated because it's like, the take first was 4 years ago, Roberts was dissenting from this decision, and now it seems like, quote, he's flipped and he's supporting the decision. And it's interesting because this take from this article is that, you know, just because one justice has been replaced doesn't mean he's going to suddenly flip out or reject a serious decision that was made 4 years ago. He's basically saying this is word for word what the court struck down in 2016. And he's not just going to throw that out. So on one level, I don't think he's creating a new level of precedent, you know, superstar decisis for abortion suddenly that he has changed. But I think he's basically saying, as this article points out, is that this was a poor argument to use and that he doesn't even go into the issue about whether or not abortion is really constitutionally protected. He's just ruling on the precedent. So I don't know. I'm a lot more hopeful based on this. I mean, yes, it means we go back to court again. But, and like you said, Gloria, it's really a pain to be constantly just waiting on the Supreme Court. But I don't know. I have a new take.
I say if we can get more people like State Senator Katrina Jackson, who is a Democrat, by the way, to really go to bat for pro-life legislation. And honestly, this is pro-woman. What she tried to put forth was actually very pro-woman to keep women safe, you know. But again, we can't be tired, and we can't let this defeat us. And I think we just need to continue to work to build a culture of life, to change the public attitude where every life is protected and revered, really, and respected. And I think we just have a lot to do to change the minds and the hearts of the public, because as long as people think abortion should be allowed, they're going to continue to fight against laws that try to make limitations on it and try to keep women safer.
Yeah.
So we have a lot of work to do, I think. I don't know, Deacon, what do you think of all this?
Yeah, well, like I said, I don't watch the television or the news or anything like that, but I just put my trust in God that, you know, that God has a plan and that we have to stay strong no matter what the court says. Like, they try to redefine marriage, but they didn't. They tried to redefine sexuality, but they didn't, because that's from God. And so we just have to, you know, keep speaking the truth in love. And you know, I really don't care what the court does, because my trust is in God as judge, not people on a court.
I wonder what our listeners are doing out there to help create a culture of life. Maybe you can write into us, morningglory@ewtn.com. What do you think of this Supreme Court decision? Are your spirits down? Are you like, no, I'm still rearing to go and in the fight to help women and their unborn children, we'd love to hear from you. morningglory@ewtn.com. Now, I understand we were going to talk about another story on
about the
yeah, this COVID-19. Yeah, so drugs. This Gilead Sciences, who is developing a COVID-19 drug, Remdesivir?
Yeah, Remdesivir, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Said it's going to charge hospitals approximately $3,120 per patient that have insurance for the medication. So obviously that's like, people are like, huh, what, three, all right. That money for, for medication for per person. Yeah. And so I think some of the rub that people are having is that, the medication, the critics are saying that the taxpayers funded much of the drug's development, and yet they're charging thousands of dollars, for treatment. So it's just interesting looking at this whole insurance, billing, so medication costs.
I was reading a case of somebody that went to get treatment or testing for COVID. No, treatment for COVID, and they paid out of pocket $199. The person that went in and did the same exact thing with insurance was billed $6,000. So it doesn't it seem like wrong, something's off there. How can it be only $199 for somebody that decides to pay out of pocket and $6,000 for somebody with insurance?
That's crazy.
Yeah. So they charge the insurance company, and the insurance company pays, and that's why our rates are so high and things like that.
And then the government paid all this money for the research.
Yeah, that's what is really annoying people. It's like, wait a minute, we paid for all of this. And they said that what they'll do is make a generic available worldwide for much less.
But that's for other countries, not for us.
That's for poor countries, yeah.
Yeah, but I wonder what they think much less is, because $199 for a poor country is a lot of money to have to pay, you know. So I don't know, y'all. This is just nuts. So I understand. I don't know if you heard this. I think it's like a very fun sort of happy story with everything that's going on. In Spain, this opera house that's been closed in Barcelona, the Barcelona's Gran Teatre de l'Esu Opera House reopened on Monday with a string quartet performance of Giacomo Puccini's Crisantemi to an audience of 2,292 potted plants. Because I was thinking, to who? Because, they're all inside this theater, and I was like, God, that doesn't seem like it would be safe. Turns out it's the potted plants. And guess what? I think it's so cool. They're going to give the plants after the performance. They're going to gift them to healthcare workers as a thank you for their work during the pandemic.
Well, they say that music helps plants grow. Maybe if we get some people to listen to it, it'd be good for them too.
Yeah, right. I just thought that was so cool. So I wonder if the plants will like share their experience with the people that received them. Maybe they'll grow green and leafy. Let's see, what's coming up next on Morning Glory?
We'll talk about a cool Marian apparition in Rome that turned an anti-Catholic into an evangelist.
And email us, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Join us around the breakfast table of faith. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. We're on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, you're listening to Morning Glory, and we want you to know you are never alone. Come spend some time with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. EWTN is streaming live Eucharistic Adoration from the EWTN Chapel every day, 9:30 a.m. to 6 p.m. Eastern. Visit EWTN.com/Catholicism/adoration. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by our godly counsel, Father Bjorn Lundberg, who lives way out in Virginia, way out in Winchester, Virginia. He's the pastor of Sacred Heart Parish. And of course, the dynamic deacon is my co-host, and we're going to have a good time having a wonderful discussion right now.
We are, because I don't know if you knew about this guy, Bruno Cornacciola.
No, I
didn't. He was a cradle Catholic who grew up in Rome before, kind of the World War II era. Mm. And he had a vision, and it's amazing. So you got to hear about this. So Bruno, he comes from a poor, nominally Catholic family. His dad was an atheist and a drunk. His mom was busy working outside the home. She couldn't do a lot with the kids at home. And he was named after Giordano Bruno. If you ever go to Rome, there's a statue of him. He's a famous Italian Dominican heretic.
What?
And yeah, his dad was so anti-Catholic, he wanted him named after Bruno. So the priest gave in. I think his dad was drunk at his baptism and just called him Bruno after Saint Bruno. So he becomes basically, Bruno becomes basically a street urchin, doesn't get any kind of faith formation. He is prepared for his first Holy Communion. He hears about God's love for him. The day he made his first communion, he came home and asked his family for forgiveness for the times he had sinned against them. And then they mocked him. His parents mocked him for this whole thing. And they ridiculed him. So this hardened his heart. He was really angry. Before I go on, have any of you ever heard of this guy?
No.
Only Bruno I know is Bruno Mars, okay? That's it. That's the only Bruno I know. I'm just going to be real with you.
Well, there's St. Bruno's. Is this a different one? The founder of the...
This is very different. Okay.
Yeah, because this guy's pretty recent. This guy's pretty recent.
So, yeah, this is in the 1940s. So he becomes a professed atheist. Then he becomes a communist spy with the Italian fascist army during the Spanish Civil War. He meets a German Nazi officer who convinced him to become Protestant. He eventually buys a dagger from an armory in Toledo, Spain, upon which he wrote, "Death to the Pope."
What?
He wrote later in his personal effects, "In order to save humanity, I shall have to kill all priests everywhere. I shall try to destroy the Catholic Church in every way. And it'll be my duty to stab the Pope." Then he tells his wife, she's Catholic. He says, "I want to become Protestant." He does everything to destroy her faith. Becomes a big drunk himself. He ridicules this picture of Our Lady that she would pray for him before this picture. He took the image and burned it. He destroyed a crucifix that they had. So this guy is viciously anti-Catholic. So she tells him, "If you're going to become Protestant, you want me to become Protestant, I want you to make the nine first Fridays, going to communion and confession, all that." Mm. So she says, "If at the end of that you don't want to be Catholic, I'll join you, but not." So first he does the nine first Fridays, and then he blows it off. I mean, he does it, but he says, "I'm still going to be Protestant." So anyways, he becomes a member of this Italian anti-clerical party, and again, still a drunk. And so on April 12th, 1947, he is at this grotto in Rome by Tre Fontane. Now, Tre Fontane is the place where St. Paul was beheaded. And when the tradition is, when his head was cut off, it bounced three times and three fountains sprung up.
Right,
so you go there.
Yes.
You know, this is the place of his beheading. So there's a bunch of trees out there. It's kind of like a park. And he brings his three little kids where they can play ball while he is writing. He's going to give this biblical Seventh-day Adventist talk about Mary. Our Lady's not a virgin. She's not immaculate. She's not Our Lady of the Assumption.
What?
So he, after writing that line, he never picks up his pen because his kids were playing and they said they'd lost the ball they're playing with. And it was in one of the caves. And then he finds one of his children kneeling in this cave. And she's saying, "Beautiful lady, beautiful lady." And he thought they were playing a joke. Then he thought maybe there was a priest in there tricking them. Soon all three kids are kneeling down saying, "Beautiful lady, beautiful lady." And then he goes in the cave to find out what's going on. And then he sees two hands moving towards him. They touch his face, pull something from his eyes. And all of a sudden, he has this vision of Our Lady as a young woman wearing a white robe, a green mantle, and a pink sash, holding a Bible over her heart. And she said to him, "I am she who is with the Holy Trinity. I am the Virgin of Revelation. You have persecuted me. Enough now. Enter into the heavenly fold, which is the heavenly court of God on earth. God's promise is and remains unchanged. You are saved for having observed the nine Fridays dedicated to the Sacred Heart. You observed them prompted by your faithful, loving spouse before you start on your erring ways." So there's this big conversion. He's later provided a private audience with Pope Pius XII, where he reconciles with him. He gives him his Protestant Bible and the knife that he was going to use to kill him, the one from Toledo. And then the Pope later on said that he had been, Our Lady had appeared to him the same day that she appeared to Bruno. It's a fascinating story. Bruno goes on to become this big Catholic catechist. And, you know, it's an amazing story. It's the Virgin of Revelation. So, you know, I don't know if any of our Morning Glory listeners have ever heard about Bruno and Our Lady of Revelation. You know, email us at morningglory@ewtn.com. You know, let us know if you've heard about this apparition, but it was the nine first Fridays, you know, that the Eucharist connected with the heart of Christ and, you know, love for God's plan for our life that shows that no sinner is out of the reach of the Sacred Heart. even this guy who's mocking it when he did it was blessed by it. You know, the guy turned around, he went on to, you know, promote total devotion to the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart. Pope John Paul, St. John Paul allowed them to have an altar built at the shrine. I went there last year to visit it, and just want to encourage people, because there's so much today to get discouraged about. Got to realize that God is with us. Now, there's a lot of private revelation that Bruno received later in his life that hasn't totally, I think, been approved. But that stuff was approved by Pius XII and John Paul II.
So, I'm sorry, but my man sounded like he was under the influence of demons the way he was spewing much heat, I mean, so directed at the church. I'm just like, did he not have any other interest? Because that was some just ridiculously awful, you know, kind of, I mean, obviously, I'm not asking if he literally had other interests. I mean, but just to be so consumed with hate.
No, he was.
And to have all these plans is just sickening.
It's fascinating because you talk about you and your husband doing catechetical work. Mm-hmm. And Deacon talks about all his work in evangelization. And how many times do we meet parents or ourselves get so discouraged because you're doing parish catechesis, you're trying to help children, you talk to families whose kids have left the faith. Mm-hmm. And when you hear this story, it so resonates. Because here's back in the 1940s, strong, and there was a Catholic culture in Rome. But yet, amidst of all this, you see that, you know, catechesis is not just an academic exercise, right? It happens in the context of family. We need to form families, because this poor kid had a brief moment for his first communion where he was open to the love of God, and his parents mock him. And this wounded him, and he had so much anger and hardness of heart that he's open to, if you will, these demonic influences. But even still, even with all that, you know, being radically anti-Catholic and hating the church and wanting to kill the Pope and priests and being committed to a Protestant sect, still, you know, the love of his wife and the 9 First Fridays and her perseverance in turning to Our Lady in this miserable marriage, you know, in the long run, had this huge turnaround, like just the Sacred Heart, Our Lady. Like, none of these prayers are unanswered. When we sit there and think, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing seems to work and I'm despairing, right? We just have huge confidence in God that he's hearing all our prayers. We don't know how it's going to unfold. But again, then, you know, this guy, so yes, I think he was under the influence of,
you know. The thing, honestly, I felt my nerves when you're like, and he met with the Pope. And I was like, he could have pulled out a knife. You know what I mean?
He could have, totally. No.
I mean, that just totally, I was like on my nerves when you said that. But it's interesting that, you know, he was able to meet with the Pope. He would have been able to do his evil plan.
Totally.
But he was converted.
And once he met with him.
Yeah.
Once he met with him, he had a radical conversion.
Yeah, no, I understood that, but I just felt like, I don't know. I was like, I don't know, yo. Let him meet him from a distance, like holler from the other end of the room.
I mean, there's a couple things. So first of all, why did he marry a Catholic if he was?
I mean, it was Italian. I think at the time it was Italian. Probably everybody was.
He fell in love with her, right? And she probably said, "We're in the church," you know, and so. No, it's really, it's fascinating.
Well, think of the influence of a parent, because wasn't his dad sort of like led him on this path, right? Because didn't the dad want to name him after?
Well, yeah, because I mean, you see, right, another article I read, his dad was drunk at his baptism, and he was insisting, like, I'm trying to think, you know, I mean, yeah, no, the whole path, the father, the upbringing, the rejection of the faith, the cruel treatment, the cultural breakdown that was going on. I mean, it's encouraging for us because all these factors are at work in our families, on our culture. And there's so many reasons to say, oh my gosh, how can we have hope? But again, the fact that Our Lady said, you know, because you made the 9 First Fridays, which he didn't do with great devotion, you know, he wasn't doing it. He was doing it because his wife kind of dragged. I just like the fact that God will work with the bare minimal cooperation. It's better for us to be loving him. But even if we're just barely open to him, he'll do something.
So. Well, I was thinking about the mercy of God. And sometimes, you know, when these things happen, like these kind of wonderful things happen, it's for the good of all of us to trust in his mercy and see that he can work at even the most miserable, hateful of souls, and they can have a conversion. And I think about those sweet little children in that cave, his own children being able to see. Because, you know, I kind of wonder what kind of father was he? Was he so consumed with hate for all this beautiful, good, and true? You know, what kind of father is he? But these children, his innocent, beautiful children, you know, seeing Our Lady. I don't know. That was just a wonderful story. And there's hope, y'all. There's hope. Let's see. What do we have coming up next?
We're going to talk about how do we keep kids safe online during the pandemic.
And also we'll talk more wisdom from St. Teresa of Avila, Doctor of the Church. We'll talk about detachment. We'd love you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Catch us any time of day with the EWTN app. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Bjorn Lundberg.
Heavenly Father, we know that the thousand-mile journey starts with the first step, and today you've given us the gift of a new day with your love. Help us to focus on the path that's set before us right now, that you're walking with us. Help us to trust you in your providence and to seek to do your will at all times, knowing that you love us no matter how we feel. And bless all our Morning Glory family with great confidence in your love for us through Christ our Lord. Amen.
At dawn, I bring my plea expectantly before you. For you, O God, delight not in wickedness. No evil man remains with you. The arrogant may not stand in your sight. You hate all evildoers. You destroy all who speak falsehood. The bloodthirsty and the deceitful the Lord abhors. But I, because of your abundant mercy, will enter your house. I will worship at your holy temple in fear of you, O Lord.
Psalm written by David, and his instructor to the choir master is with flutes. So he must have had a specific tune in his head when he wrote this. But we bow down before the Lord in awe, or it says in fear, but Yahweh actually means honor, reverence, respect, awe, that kind of thing. And so we talked about, you invited us to Eucharistic Adoration. I think this is a great kind of confirmation of that. Going before the Lord and bowing down before him in awe that he would give himself to us, body, blood, soul, divinity, in the most blessed sacrament of the altar.
Mm-hmm. And this is a psalm from today's Mass. It's Psalm 5, verse 4 to 8. So beautiful psalm. And after this segment, we'll go to St. Teresa of Avila, Doctor of the Church, to hear some wisdom from her on detachment. But now we're going to talk about something really important, Deacon.
Yeah, so we're going to talk about how do you keep kids safe online during the pandemic. We want to hear from our Morning Glory family, our Morning Glory listeners. What are you doing to protect your kids? Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response to text your first name. How you're listening in your comment, remembering that message and data rates may apply. Well, you know, during this time of lockdown, as things are starting to open up, being able to do things outside. But typically, like, for example, our family, we usually go to the beach this time of year, to the Oregon coast or out into the Columbia River Gorge, you know, and do some hiking and things like that. But, you know, a lot of that's been slowed down due to the quarantine measures and restrictions of the COVID-19 pandemic. And so we're spending a lot more time, as everybody else is, in the house. And so that means that the kids have to find things to do, which means they're going to naturally want to spend more time on their computers and on their cell phones and things like that. And you have to be careful because the officials are telling us there's a greater risk of grooming and abuse online. Which is not surprising. We see what we've already talked about, pornography use is increasing. You look at the numbers of porn sites being visited because, again, people are isolated, they're alone, and, you know, those kinds of things. And so the same thing could be happening with youngsters as well. In fact, the Pontifical Commission for the Protection of Minors are warning us about this, about children being at home alone, online, no supervision, or not being checked on. You know, it's just kind of like, okay, well, you need something to do. You're scared. Go on your computer play your games for another hour, whatever it is. You know, this increased screen time really increases the possibility for interaction with pornographic material. It becomes more accessible. And also predators looking for children online as well. So one of the things we have to do is educate. You know, FBI said we have to educate people about protecting the dignity and respecting our young people that are vulnerable and susceptible to these kinds of things. You know, they said at any time, the FBI says about 750,000 child predators are online over the internet seeking to abuse children. And 2/3 of the world's countries have no specific laws to combat online grooming for children for sex exploitation. And police agencies all around the world are warning that perpetrators have been using this lockdown particularly to target children. So we have to be really careful here. And again, Australia is showing that downloading images of abuse shot up by 86% in the 3 weeks since March 21st. So this is something we really, really need to be careful about.
Well, you know, the thing is, there are, you can talk to your children, but I also think about the fact that when we moved to schools online, the kids were doing their lessons on the computer, and I think sometimes that can help in developing a habit of thinking you need to have the screen or whatever. But I mean, and it also can be difficult for some parents who are working from home. They're like, I have to have my child be doing something, and maybe the kid doesn't want to read, doesn't want to color, doesn't want to whatever. But I mean, you can't let them be alone on those things and go off by themselves. It's just not safe. This isn't, I mean, it's like putting your child out on the street and leaving them outside because they can encounter anybody on the internet. And a lot of times people do try to go in places where there are more young people. Even with the gaming, my friend's son was gaming with a lot of other people, and somebody came into the chat room and just started saying things that were just hinky. That's the word I want to use. And we both came to the conclusion that that was not another teenager, that was an adult trying to indoctrinate them in particular things. But the boys had good sense, at least, and were like, "Hey, man, that's wild. That's foul. We're not into that." And they blocked them. But how many kids are much younger don't know that? So I think what are they saying? I mean, what did they give specific tips, Deacon, on what parents should do?
Yeah, just being aware that especially these live stream or interactive types of things. So something parents and caregivers can do is use software that allows for parental controls on what their young people can do online. Even though some kids are crafty and try to circumvent it, I mean, the technology is getting better and better. And so, I mean, that's something that you really consider. I mean, even on the television, there are parental controls and things like that that kind of, keep kids away from what they can watch on television.
TV.
Yeah, although a lot of it's still pretty much garbage anyway. But, set time limits for on devices and device-free areas around in the house, and be aware of and have strict policies on apps and gaming and messaging and things like that, and really sit down and talk with your kids about the dangers of this online, that you're not doing this to restrict them, but you're doing them really to putting these things in place to keep them safe, because they don't understand. Oh, it's just online. I mean, I can't see the person, that kind of thing, and they don't make those connections. And one of the things you could do, and I've done this with my son, is to go online and play games with the kids, and see what they're doing. Although he plays like Minecraft and different games like that, nothing innocuous, but still, you're interacting with people sometimes in these games, and one of the things you do is go outside and play in the yard, or play board games. That's something we've been doing a lot of, playing lots of cards. We played spades the other night, lots of cards, lots of board games. We're playing, Monopoly and Yahtzee and a bunch of other stuff too. So, just do more family interactive stuff, I think, is important.
You might also look at something like Covenant Eyes. That's a great resource for parents to see about how to work with your kids, accountability and software. I mean, there's other resources out there like that, but that there's a lot there for parents as well.
One of the things that I was also going to say, they're also with your Wi-Fi service or whatever, they have things where you can actually turn off service at a certain time, like that nobody has access to the Wi-Fi, and that's another way. Oh, the device doesn't work, honey. If you have children that are just really like refusing to not get off the thing. But I know American Heritage Girls had an internet safety badge, where they had to talk with, you know, specific steps you had to do with your children. And one simple thing to do also is never let them be alone. Like they can't go out alone. They have to always be out in an open space with other people around when you use your device. But also read. Put some books in front of the kids. Have them read. Yeah. Have them do puzzles. Right. I mean, there are things they can do. Don't they have some toys to go play with or something? There has to be a way that children can enjoy themselves absent these devices. Because I know my parents wouldn't let me have a device or anything like that. I mean, I remember we couldn't watch TV for a while. You had to play with other things.
No, because a friend of mine observed there was, he was going through his neighborhood and there was a family, the kids were playing outside. And he said, how many families, you don't see their kids playing outside? You know, they're always inside the house and stuff, you know, so.
Well, and also I think sometimes we're fearful to let our kids outside because, you know, that like somebody's going to snatch them. And so it's just like a different time, it seems. But I'm going to tell you what, anybody that has American Girl dolls, as much as those things are expensive, be like, you're going to play with this, okay? You can play with these dolls today. Because we have a bunch of these American Girl dolls, and I didn't know how expensive they were. And I was like, this is what happens when you let husbands go to the mall with children. You know, they come back. And then I found out how much I said, oh, she's going to play with these dolls 2 hours a day for the rest of her life. As expensive as these things are. But I wondered, what are parents doing? What are y'all doing to keep your children safe on the internet or even maybe off the internet? Give us some tips. Email us morningglory@ewtn.com. What do y'all think about, but these maybe are messy things, helping them create things that are like tactile, like those gluey, blobby things that you can make to sort of like have the kids you can put glitter in it and all kinds of stuff, you know, those
anything
kinds
like
of things
that is good.
Yeah, any kind of creative projects like that is fun, interactive, and even cooking. Man, my kids have been doing a lot of cooking. In fact, Benjamin cooked dinner last night. It was really good. And you would have liked it, Gloria, because it was vegetarian.
I would have. You know, it was really good.
And it was really good. He did a fabulous job. So this, so we're you know, trying to – and sometimes, you know, you get to a point when you're in lockdown for a long time to find things for them to do. But it's beautiful to see that there's alternatives other than the screens. Mm-hmm. You know, back when I was a kid, we – we're outside all the time. I mean, we were spending much more time outside than inside. I understand things are different and the technology is different and things like that, but there's still, I think, something to be said about just going outside, doing a different routine, shooting hoops in the yard, whatever it is, you know, and interacting with the kids so that you're part of that experience with them.
Yeah. Have them write a book. Let them write down, make up little stories and tell them you'll act out the stories or read the stories to them. Whatever they've created. I mean, there's got to be something to keep them, you know, occupied and excited other than on these devices. I mean, we didn't grow up with these devices and we seem pretty normal, eh? Don't we?
Well, I think,
yeah?
I mean, this.
Our producer's shaking her head like, not so much. But, you know, there's got to be something else that can help these children. So besides being online.
Yeah. And the thing is, you know, most kids don't go looking for these opportunities in interacting with predators. It just, you know, they're out there. They're curious. They're looking around. Maybe they're influenced by some of their friends, you know, from school that don't go to church and things like that. So we just got to just really, really keep an eye on this. Protect their minds and their hearts.
Amen.
Really important.
It is.
What's next?
Next, we're going to talk about some wisdom from St. Teresa of Avila on detachment. So stay with us, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Vacation with your Morning Glory family every weekday. We're Catholic from coast to coast on EWTN Radio. We're on Instagram. Search EWTN Radio. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And we are Catholic from coast to coast and all around the world on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And we know this time of year, again, we had lots of weddings and opportunities for confirmation, you know, and baptisms, just wonderful Catholic events. And we know you're looking for great gifts. So why not go online to EWTN-RC, get that great gift, and at the same time, support EWTN's mission. EWTN Religious Catalog is your online destination for the best in Catholic books, DVDs, rosaries, devotionals, holy reminders, and so much more. So head over to EWTNRC.com today, buy Catholic, support the work of Mother Angelica and the network, and get that great gift for your loved one. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and we're joined by Father Bjorn Lundberg and Gloria Purvis. So, Gloria, you're going to drop some more wisdom from St. Teresa of Avila.
I really love her. I loved her even before I knew there was such a thing as Third Order Carmelites. And I feel like she's been trying to get my attention for the longest. I mean, I played her when I was studied Spanish in high school. I played the part of St. Teresa of Avila for a competition where I had to recite all these things in Spanish from her life. And she's just the bomb, y'all. She's a doctor of the church for a reason. So St. Teresa of Avila has some really good words on detachment. And when she talks about detachment, she's literally talking about detachment from all things of the world, including your own self. And the whole purpose of detachment, according to St. Teresa of Avila, is to make yourself free to love the Lord. I mean, if you don't care about honors and money and bodily comfort, you know, what can stop you from loving him? Because none of those things can be taken away from you. You know what I mean? None of those things can be held over your head to make you fear loving him so robustly and fully and giving your life completely to him. Because let's be honest, to be a believer in Christ, you do have to die to yourself. You know, your interior, you know, these little things that want to keep you comfortable and all these things like that. You have to die to that to try to pursue following the Lord and trying to live a life of holiness. And I love that she's very straight up about it with the sisters in her house. You know, she's reformed Carmel, and she's like, "What are we here for if not to die? You know, to die for Christ. So let's get to it. Let's not be afraid of it." And you know, I think that probably sounds so radical to so many people today. Now, she's not saying literally like you got to kill yourself, nothing like that. You know, but she's talking about we're going to do everything in our power to love the Lord and to be friends to him because he has so few. And so she even talked about, now this is because they were in a convent. She even talked about, look, relatives sometimes can be the worst thing for you, you know, to keep you distracted or whatever. And so they were like, well, what should we do to a relative? She said, pray for them and pretty much pay them no attention and keep it moving. And so, you know, even detachment from those human relationships, for those of us who are not in the convent, detachment from those human relationships that tend to make us turn away from God. You know, so I know some people's like, you know, everybody needs some bad friends. I'm like, not if you end up going the same place with them, you know. So St. Teresa of Avila realized that, you know, bad example, bad counsel, all these things can come sometimes from relatives. And they keep us too focused on that human relationship with the relative instead of a relationship with God. And so she says specifically, be determined, sisters, that you came to die for Christ, not to live comfortably for Christ. Wow. I don't know. I'm going to let y'all jump in here to see if you have some thoughts so far.
No, I agree with you. I love Avila, and she's so funny. Yeah. And she, I mean, in the sense, I'm sorry, she's very real. Her relationship with our Lord is so deep and so profound, and her writings, you know, are amazing, the mystical theology about the interior life. But at the same time this is going on, she knew what was going on in the church. There was mess in the church because of the Reformation going on or the Protestant revolt. Mm-hmm. She was aware of all the people in her own order who didn't like her because she was calling for reform, you know, and yet she'd have that, you know, sense of humor. Like I remember one time she was going somewhere to visit a new foundation or something. And she had this young sister with her and they had to sleep on the floor that night on the floor of this empty building. And the young sister says, well, what do we do if someone tries to break in the middle of the night and kill us? And Teresa said, well, when that happens, I'll deal with it. But for now, I'm going to bed.
You got to love her. I'm telling you.
I think one of the jewels of religious life as well. You know, they take vows of poverty and chastity and obedience to detach themselves from things.
Yes.
So they can be free to give themselves fully to a life of prayer and asceticism. And, you know, it's so freeing. I mean, like, even, I remember as in the monastery, you don't think about what to wear. You get up, put your habit on. I mean, it's just, one, you know, there's things, and I wish, you know, Maybe that's something we should strive for in our own homes, in our home lives. Obviously there are worldly things we need to think about, how you take care of, the family financially and all these other obligations at work and things like that. But maybe we should, a lesson we could take away from St. Teresa is how we can create opportunities for more detachment and for more simplicity in our everyday lived experience, like some really concrete ways that we can actually do that.
One of the things that she was talking to the sisters about when she was telling them, look, we came here to die for Christ. She says, look, the devil suggests that you indulge yourself so that you can keep the observance of the order. And a nun will so eagerly want to strive to care for and preserve her health for the sake of keeping the observance of the order that she dies without ever having kept this observance entirely for so much as a month. Nor perhaps even for a day. She said, well, I don't even know why you even come here if you're going to do that. So she's like, she also recognizes sometimes the devil will try to tempt us in ways that actually hurt us in trying to be detached and trying to stay focused. They'll tell you, well, you need that 24 hours of sleep so you can actually observe things well. You know what I mean? And by doing these things, by giving into this comfort that he's suggesting, you end up not able to do the things you're supposed to do. Like maybe, he might be whispering in your ear that, you need that extra portion. Because if you don't eat that extra portion of food, you're going to be weak and you won't be able to do the work you're supposed to do today. Instead of maybe offering up that extra portion, what I'm saying? Just things like that. I just love St. Teresa of Avila, detachment from things, because when you die or when the final judgment comes, all that stuff tumbles down into nothing. So the fancy car, fancy house, fancy clothes are all dross and should be trampled underfoot. Remember, we should place things in the proper category. They're things, and they can be replaced. They're not persons.
And again, at the end of the day, with all the stuff that she's teaching, the heart of it is to get to know our Lord as a friend. And to all these things, detachment and formation, it's all meant to help us keep our eyes on the prize. We can be distracted by worries or fears or family situations or all these things. Just keep looking for Christ.
So, amen. Yeah. Yes,
we got some emails.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we got an email from Jean listening in Whitman, Massachusetts on the Station of the Cross app. Regarding the Supreme Court decision, I too was disappointed in this decision, but as the good Padre has pointed out, Roberts followed the rule of law. As a justice, he must do this as much as possible. As chief, he must set the example to be above reproach. I believe that we must remember that all that happens falls into God's plan. Prayers for life.
Well, we got an email from Connie listening to EWTN Radio Online. Great talk on St. Bruno. EWTN made a movie on him called The Rock of Truth. Excellent. And the movie is available at EWTNRC.com. Connie?
We got a text from Rachel about protecting children. We moved to the country and bought land. My kids are outside helping us build. I also do not allow screens in their bedroom. That's good.
Really, and I bet those kids sleep hard at night. She had them working.
Yeah, that's right.
Working.
Mm-hmm. Sherry on Facebook Live regarding protecting children, put the computers in the main room, set limits on screens, turn off the Wi-Fi at night. Oh, there you go.
Mm-hmm. We got a text from Beth listening on the Sirius app, detachment. She says she has ongoing conversations about custody of the senses and why it's so important for them to have them, because you can't unsee things you've seen. Yeah, that's the truth.
And comment from Sylvia joining us on Facebook Live. Thank you for your witness, your honesty, being real. You're welcome.
Yes.
What's coming up next? What's coming up tomorrow?
Tomorrow
we're talking about, is receiving Jesus under one species alone a valid communion?
Good question.
We want everybody to stay close to our Lord today. If you can, go to Mass, receive Holy Communion, but make spiritual communion if you can't, and keep trusting in God, and have a great day. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.